I wonder if some of us fear whether we are going to be able to make it to the end of our Christian journey. I wonder if some of us fear that we, or worry that we won't make it. Well, I want to assure us tonight, and my title is More Than Conquerors, because these verses address what is called the final perseverance of the saints. I don't know about you, but I used to think that while the Lord Jesus had saved me and I needed him to take me through, to keep me, yet I still felt that there was a degree to which it depended on me. These verses also address the apparent, although not real, contradiction between what we read in Psalm 37 and what we find here about death and famine. I have been young, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread. Does that mean that a Christian will never suffer famine? Even then, one's aware that there is famine in the world. And we are aware too that some Christians, are so persecuted that they lose the ability to earn their keep. And so famine comes in a different way because they are unable to obtain food. Well, the verses in Romans show that a Christian may suffer tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, real danger, and even death. And if you want a good example of somebody who suffered all these things, it's the Apostle Paul. We don't have a record of his death, but tradition says that he went to a martyr's death. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, when he sets out his hardships. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Doesn't sound like a very victorious life, does it? Certainly not through the world's eyes. Paul went through unspeakable sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And he was by no means alone. I was reading an article about the wicked Emperor Nero in the Times. Christians used to be coated with tar and set alight at night so that their burning bodies lit up the city. Can you imagine such atrocities? We might all recoil in horror at the prospect of any of these things happening to us. But Paul is demonstrating in these verses in Romans chapter 8 that there's nothing on earth that might not be the lot of a Christian and which a Christian cannot triumph over. In other words, while these things seem, the end seems to be a disaster, yet God will use them for good. And the secret, well, we find it in verse 37. And then we'll go back to verse 28. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Why? How can we be more than conquerors when these terrible things happen to us at the hands of wicked people? One of the secrets in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, verse 28 is not something that you can say to everybody. You can't say it to a non-believer. Verse 39 helps us to see with this love of God. You see, not everybody is subject to the love of God. Verse 39 talks about nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But if you stop there, then you might be thinking about everybody. But then we see it's within it, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the love of God in Christ alone. And you can't say that about everybody. John 3:16 really confirms that. That the idea that the love of God is shown in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How is the love of God shown? In sending his only begotten Son for men to believe in and so have eternal life. There is no salvation outside Christ. The love of God is not manifest in any other way. And this again is seen in John 3, but also what's seen is that naturally the world is opposed to Christ, has been opposed to this gift of life, has been opposed to the love that God has shown the world. Let's listen to chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when one rejects Christ, it is a moral decision. It is a decision for which a man will be held accountable. And then listen to the next. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that would be you and me, friends, if it wasn't for the grace of God, because naturally we were all born in sin. We're like David in Psalm 51, that in sin did my mother conceive me. We were all born with a sinful nature. All of us naturally rejected Christ. Can you remember a time when you rejected him? I can. Maybe some of you who were brought up in Christian families can't remember a time. That's not to say there wasn't a time when you were in rebellion against God and against his Son. And then verse 36, he that believeth on the Son have eternal life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So that love cannot be said to be for everyone, but only in Christ Jesus. So things that happen to those who are outside Christ do not happen for their good, but they remain under the judgment of God. When the people of Israel stepped into the Red Sea, for example, it was for their salvation. But when Pharaoh did the same thing and followed behind them, it was for his destruction. What did Pharaoh want? Why did he want to go through the Red Sea? He wanted to go and destroy God's people. Why did the people of Israel go through the Red Sea? Because they had cried out to God. They wanted to escape the destruction that was coming from Pharaoh. See, God had chosen one. He had rejected the other. And so in this one event, we see God's people saved, God's enemies destroyed. Now, the next point is whether salvation is something that man initiates. Does it come from man? Does it come from man to believe in Christ? Is the person who believes in the Lord Jesus somehow just slightly more sensible, slightly better than the person who chooses not to believe? Well, the answer is, it is not in man. It's not in man to believe. Although it is in man not to believe, because of his sinful nature, he is both unable and unwilling. So the Christian is somebody who has been chosen by God. You see, God took the initiative. We see this in Romans 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So even when we were without strength, unable to save ourselves, God entered this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, fully God and fully man. And he paid for the sins of those who would be saved. And we read in John 15, verse 16, do you think that you chose Christ? Well, this is what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It might seem as though you've chosen Christ, but that's only because God has worked in you to change your thinking. There's a very familiar verse in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Well, it's actually verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So his good pleasure is that you believe in him. So those who do believe in him, God has worked in and changed their hearts. So the Christian is someone who's been chosen by God. And Romans 8, verse 29 confirms this. That's the one that just follows. Romans 8, verse 28. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, who did God foreknow? Well, in one sense, of course, God foreknew. In one sense, he foreknows everyone, doesn't he? Because he knows the future. But if that's what it means, this verse wouldn't make sense. Because he didn't predestinate everybody to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's only those he foreknew. And foreknowledge, foreknew in this sense, means to have a special love. By contrast, you'll remember in Matthew 7, that there'll be those who will come to the Lord and he'll say to them, who said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in thy name? And he said, I never knew you. But of course, in one sense, he knew who they were, but he didn't have that special love for them because they were not of his. They were not of his. They were not his true children. He hadn't chosen them. And there are people in the church, I fear we may have, although we don't know, we have read very sadly about the sin of a person who had named as a Christian. It's been very public in the news this week. The sin of committing a deceit, a very public deceit in a public office. Was that man ever a true believer? Well, we will know on the day of judgment, but what he did and what is reported in all the press are not the actions of a Christian. And the only way that person could be a true believer is if he had backslidden, in which case we would expect to see the fruits of public repentance. One is not saying that the sins that he committed are unforgivable. No, by no means. But public repentance would be needed, which is yet to be shown. I hope very much that person is a true believer. It's not for me to make that judgment call. What I can say is that faith without works is dead. And that's not to say that we're saved by works. We are not. But a true believer will show forth the truth of his faith in his good works. Because we're saved unto good works. We're saved unto holiness. And this is what we're looking at in this passage. You see, the purpose of a Christian is not just that God has chosen some to go to heaven, scooped up and said, right, you're going to heaven. And that's it. They continue in there with their life, but they've been told they're going to heaven, so they'll be all right. No, if you look at two verses, we'll come back to Romans, but just very briefly look at Ephesians 1, verse 4, which we looked at this morning. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why has he chosen us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's chosen us to be holy. Well, is that going to be something that we do ourselves? No, of course it isn't. How would God choose us to do something that we couldn't do? We'll go back to verse 29 of our passage. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, this is the crucial bit. To be conformed to the image of his son. So why has someone been chosen? They've been chosen to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, that he, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, that there would be many who would be saved and changed. So we can see that the work is of the Lord and not of us. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we can see that Christ is not only our redemption, he's also our sanctification as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification and redemption. So Christ is our sanctification. In other words, this work of conforming us into the image of Christ is a work done by God. It is the three persons of the Godhead who work together to change us. I'm so grateful, aren't you, that it doesn't rely on me, that this is a work of grace done in me. Of course, I have to cooperate in the sense that God is working through me. And I need to surrender myself daily, don't I, for that work to be done. You'll again be familiar, we often refer to it, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which shows the correct disposition of the Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So every day we surrender, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we put a dagger into that old nature. We will have nothing of it. So the life of Christ may be seen in us. And this is the work of grace that God does in each believer by his Spirit, friends. Being a Christian is by no means passive, is it? It's by using the means of grace that God has appointed for our sanctification. But in the end, it's he who does this work, not us. Doesn't that take a huge weight, burden off you to know that this is God's work in you, not something that you're doing on your own? All of grace. It's wonderful, isn't it? So, we see that the victorious life is only for the believer. But what we see again in these verses is that, look, there is nothing that happens to the believer that God is not in sovereign control over. He doesn't turn a blind eye. He doesn't, as it were, lose control when believers are persecuted. No, going back to our verses towards the end, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything, any outward action by somebody else, can circumstances separate us? Can people separate us? Well, we know people can't separate us, don't we? Because the Lord Jesus himself said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. We cannot be taken from Christ. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that we know that promise, that lo, I am with thee always. There are these great and precious promises. Christ has promised to stay with us, never to leave us, nor to forsake us. So circumstances cannot remove us. No one, no human being, no human hand can remove us from him. Can any circumstances, verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, can death itself separate us from the love of Christ? Can being maimed, having an arm cut off, separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36 quotes from the Old Testament, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No one holds on to their rights who believes. We are willing to hazard our lives for the kingdom, just as Esther was, we were looking at this morning. If I perish, I perish. As she was about to go and ask the king for it to save her people, knowing that she'd not been invited into his presence, knowing that if he didn't extend his royal scepter to her, then she would be executed. But she was willing to hazard her life, to take, as it were, that risk for the sake of saving God's people. And we too must be willing to risk our lives, to love not our lives to the death, as it's put in Romans 12, verse 11, for the sake of the gospel. So are these negatives, these things that the world runs away from, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perils, sword, losing our jobs, losing our reputations for the sake of the gospel, not because we've committed a criminal offence, not because we've publicly sinned against others, but because we've made a stand for Christ. We've been willing to say publicly that marriage is between a man and a woman because that's what the Bible says, that Christ is the only way to salvation. Now, are we willing to stand up and face the persecution of a world that is turned against Christ? Well, friends, the good news is that nothing can separate us from Christ's love once we are in Christ. No, verse 37, this is our verse. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you notice that word, more than a conqueror? A conqueror is somebody who defeats the enemy. What is somebody who is more than a conqueror, do you think? Well, when you conquer an enemy, you either destroy them, you make them your slaves unwillingly, or you make them benefit you. You know, a more than a conqueror is somebody who can even turn the heart of the person, of the enemy, into friends. And they will now fight on their side. That's more than a conqueror, isn't it? Of course, that's what Christ does to those who turn to him. He's more than a conqueror in that way, isn't he? And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll come a day when every rebel will confess that Christ is right, even though they will have to pay for their sins. There'll be no rebellion then. No, you see, the other way we're more than conquerors. It's because all of these circumstances are used for our good, going back to verse 28. Even death can work for good. How do I say that? Well, Paul says that. If you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It says before that in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, Christ would be magnified both in his life and by death. How is Christ magnified? By death. Well, look at Stephen, the first martyr. Christ was magnified in his death. The people who were about to stone him, they looked at his face after he preached Christ, and they saw his face as an angel. And then, just before he died, as stones were raining down on him, he saw a vision of Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, standing because it's been said he was about to welcome in the first Christian martyr. That was magnifying Christ in his death. You see, even death can magnify Christ. It was said of the Methodists in battle that they died well. Why did they die well? Because they had a faith. They had a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew where they were going. When others look on at a Christian dying with peace and with joy because the curtain is about to be parted and they're about to be with their Saviour forever, that leaves its mark, doesn't it? Paul was watching on when Stephen was martyred, holding the clothes of the robes of those who were stoning him. And then when the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, those pricks in his conscience. No doubt when he was watching Stephen die, his conscience was troubling him. He didn't admit it. See, have you thought, friends, that the hardship that you may go through Christ can be turned to his glory? Even in famine, even a Christian who is thrown out of his job, who can't find food for his family because doesn't earn enough money anymore. You see, but they'll have the peace of Christ. And the way they handle that distress will itself speak of Christ. See, none of these things will be to the Christian's disadvantage, because we know all things work together for good. And as we see, really, Paul goes even further, not just for good, but that we may be seen to be more than conquerors in Christ. And in verse 38, he's really taking it on. Is it one step further? But maybe it is, just to show us just how extensive that victory is. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels — we're not talking about good angels, they're ministering spirits, they're to serve the believers. So it's the evil angels, the evil principalities. You know, the idea of all of the ways that the wicked one operates, none of those things will ever be to the Christian's disadvantage. Sometimes we shy away from these things, but we are more than conquerors. They cannot separate us from the love of Christ. evil angels, evil principalities, evil powers, nor things present, the things that are happening to us today, nor things to come. You know, people get very frightened, don't they, about the future and over this pandemic, and those who subscribe to the conspiracy theories. Well, there may be conspiracies. I know not. It's quite possible. But friends, God is in control of those conspiracies. They won't prosper without him. And if they are to come, if they are to come to fruition, it's only for his greater purposes. Nor height, nor depth. See, nothing in heaven. Christ is above all. He's been raised high above all. And he's even been into the depths, hasn't he? The deepest parts of the earth. Neither height nor nothing will come out of his ground that will hurt the Christian, nor any other creature. Don't forget that everything in this universe is created except for Christ, except for the human nature of Christ. The human nature was made by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. But Christ's divine nature is uncreated. He would not be God if he was a created being. All the angels are created beings. The only uncreated being is God himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Distinguished because the Father is unbegotten, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, not the love of God generally, but that which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, shown to sinners like you and me, who are drawn effectually into the kingdom. So friends, let us remember that as believers, we're not just victorious. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen.